Well, on Sunday evenings, we're thinking about a history of redemption in 100 objects, and tonight's object is a packed lunch, belonging, says John in his Gospel, to a boy. And it's a packed lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's enough for a boy. Hardly enough for a hungry, grown man. But with it, Jesus will feed 5,000 hungry men. Come with me to the reading which we had, Mark chapter 6 and verses 30 to 44, and the feeding of the 5,000. It's recorded in all 4 Gospels, so it must be important. And what we'll do this evening, very simply, we'll divide our time into 3. So point number 1, we'll look at the narrative. So please have it open in front of you. We read verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus. They returned. Jesus is training 12 men, the apostles. And earlier in this chapter, he sends them out in twos. It's their first big chance to put into practice all that Jesus has been teaching them, all things they've been learning. So as they come back, well then, how did you get on? The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Well, the pace has been exhausting. The schedule has been punishing. And so Jesus says, verse 31, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had had no leisure even to eat. So Jesus, it's time for a holiday. Time for some unhurried time to rest and to recharge your batteries. So verse 32, they hop in to the boat. They cross the Sea of Galilee to a spot where they hope no one will find them. Verse 32, they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. But the plan comes unstuck. Verse 33, they're seen leaving. Word gets round. People work out where they're headed. And the locals, they run round the shore to get there first. So when Jesus and his disciples arrive at their secret holiday hideaway, there's a great crowd waiting to greet them. What would be your reaction? Well, I think I can guess Peter's face, and I can see James and John looking at each other, exchanging glances. And everyone is thinking they've just been through this incredibly busy time, not even time to eat. This is the first time for a holiday. They've just arrived. There's a great crowd of people waiting to greet them. You can imagine the reaction. What's Jesus' reaction? Well, he's no less tired. In fact, he's probably more tired. And he's grieving. If you read the whole of chapter 6, you'll see that John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, Jesus' friend, Jesus' forerunner, has been beheaded at the behest of a dancing girl. And Matthew, in his gospel, he makes it clear that one of the reasons why Jesus wants to get away is he's just received that news. What do you do after you've received the news of the death of someone you love, or you receive very sad news? Most of us want to hide away. Most of us want to be quiet. That's why Jesus says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. So Jesus is not only tired and in need of a holiday, he's also grieving. And now there's this great crowd waiting to greet him. It couldn't come at a worse time. So what's Jesus' reaction? Anger? Frustration? A sulk? Well, look at verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So can you see the scene? As the boat approaches the shore, there are thousands waiting to greet them. And from the distance, the many dressed in white and pastel colours against the background of the green grass. It must have looked like a great flock of sheep. And so as Jesus steps off the boat, the sheep surge forward to welcome the shepherd. And the shepherd has compassion. They're not spoiling his holiday. They're not a problem to be solved. There are people to be loved and pastored. And so the shepherd begins to feed his sheep with his word. Verse 34, and he began to teach them many things. Well, Jesus teaches, the people listen, the sun tracks across the sky. It's now late afternoon. And this is supposed to be a holiday. So the disciples, they come to Jesus and they say, verse 35, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Send them away. Well, Jesus bats it back. Verse 37. He answered them, you give them something to eat. Don't distance yourself from the need. If you're as concerned as you appear to be, if you really do care for these people, well, why don't you give them something to eat? Verse 37. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii? It's about a year's worth of money. 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Are you serious? Verse 38, he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. He says to his disciples, okay, you've identified the need. You say you can't meet it. So it's time to learn an important lesson from the Master. That when you're tired and dragging your feet, and you're overwhelmed by the problem, and you say it can't be done, and you're about to walk away, what have you got? Go and find out. What have you got? Well, it's not much, is it? But take the little that you do have, even if it's just a packed lunch, and place it in my hands. Trust. Obey and see what can be done. Don't walk away. Partner with me in this. And that's how kingdom work was done then. It's how it's done now. Well, verse 39, they commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. Mark's gospel is Peter's eyewitness account. Peter says the grass is green. Why does he say that? What's the point he's making? So Jesus commands the people sit in groups, they sit in rows, 50s, 100s. Makes life easier, doesn't it? Less legs, as it were, to have to step over as you distribute the bread. And also, if they're sitting in groups, you know that that group's been covered, that group's been covered, and that group hasn't been covered, and we've left out that group. It makes it much more efficient and easy, doesn't it? So verse 41, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. So Jesus, he looks up to heaven. In communion with his Father. He then blesses the bread. He gives thanks. He breaks the bread. He hands it out. Just what the head of a family would do at mealtimes. But what the Master does, he does through the hands of his disciples. The bread that he breaks, he gives to them. The fish that he breaks, he gives to them. They're the ones who move down the rows and distribute the bread and the fish. And as they do, handing out the bread, handing out the fish, there's always more. And more. And more. And more to hand out. In fact, as they hand it out, there's enough for everyone. And no one goes hungry. The 5 loaves, the 2 fish never run out. They multiply in the hands of the disciples. Verse 42, and they all ate and were satisfied. Imagine that. They all ate. They all had more than enough. All their heart could wish. No one goes hungry. All are satisfied. When you dine with Jesus, such is his generosity. There are always leftovers. It's a lavish provision. This friend of mine, she was very, very hospitable. She's still very hospitable, very generous. And on Sundays, there was always people around her house, always giving hospitality. But she'd grown up during post-war rationing. So when it came to lunchtime, she cooked the chicken. And she always saved half the chicken till Monday. Well, that was fine if there were only 4 people coming to lunch. But sometimes there were 14 round the table. And half a chicken only goes so far. But when you dine with Jesus, it's more than enough. Everybody eats. And everyone is satisfied. Verse 43. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. There are 12 baskets of leftovers. Why 12? Well, I presume it's one for each disciple to carry. What do they say in verse 37? Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Feed this lot? Impossible. But as each one took his basket, and as he puffed and sweated under the weight of the leftovers, maybe he learned the lesson. A banquet in the middle of nowhere. And then Mark's punchline, verse 44. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Well, point number 2. The shepherd. Now, think of detectives. Sherlock Holmes, Hercule Poirot. What do? They sift the clues, don't they? And there are apparently insignificant details, but they're not insignificant. They're noted, they're remembered, and they're taken, and they unlock the mystery. Well, Mark, in his account, he's encouraging us to piece the details together, to work out what's going on. Nothing he records here is recorded by accident, and there are no red herrings. So what have we got? Let's think about it. Let's engage with Scripture. The writers assume that we're going to think about it, not just let it flow over us. What does it say? Look at it. Verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So we have the sheep. So who asks Mark, who's the shepherd? Well, the clues are there, aren't they? Verse 39. He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's Jesus who makes them to lie down in green pastures. It's he who prepares a table before them. And they all eat. And all are satisfied. Jesus is the shepherd. But there are other clues, lots of clues. Look at verse 31. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place. It's repeated in verse 32. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place. And then verse 35. This is a desolate place. Mark mentions desolate place 3 times. Now the gospel writers, they didn't write things in italics or in great big bold letters. They didn't come with highlighters. But if they wanted to highlight something, they would repeat it. And this is repeated, isn't it? Desolate place, desolate place, desolate place. What's the point? What's the point that Mark is wanting us to latch onto? Well, the obvious thing is it's a desolate place. It's a wilderness. Jesus feeds the people in the wilderness with bread. And if you know the Bible story, Moses led the children of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt across the wilderness to the promised land. And in the wilderness they ate bread, the bread of heaven, manna. But Moses didn't provide the bread. God provided the bread. And here, in the wilderness, Jesus provides the bread. See what Mark is saying? Look at the clues, thread them together. Here is one who is greater than Moses, who therefore must be accomplishing a greater exodus for all who follow him. And there are other clues. Verse 38. He said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, five. And taking the five loaves. Mark wants us to know the number. There are five loaves. And again, if you know the Bible story, King David, before he was crowned king, but he was the anointed king. He's on a holy mission. And to feed his hungry men, he takes five loaves. Well, here is one who's greater than David, who's on the ultimate mission from God. And he feeds his hungry men with five loaves. And there are other clues, and little deft touches that Mark puts in, if we had time to look at them. So when you put it all together, what have you got? Who is this Jesus? Who is this man? Who is this one who's greater than Moses and greater than great David? Who is this one, in fact, who towers above the heroes of Israel's story, the Old Testament? How says Mark, thread the clues together. And you will discover that this Jesus, this carpenter from Nazareth, he's the promised one. He's the Christ. And Christ means king. This is the king to end all kings. The Son of God, clothed with majesty, glory, and power, whose kingdom will have no end. The one who will rule the nations, who will shepherd his people, who will bring the blessing of God to the families of the earth, who will mend that broken relationship between God and us. The one who will lead us out of the Egypt of despair and death and damnation across the wilderness of this world to the promised land. The one who will make all things new. The one who is both God and man, Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord is my shepherd. And here he is, feeding his sheep in the wilderness. Look at the shepherd. Look at him. What do you witness? Well, you witness his strength. Maybe as we've been going through this, you've put it on pause all the way through because saying, yeah, but how can you feed 5,000 men with five loaves and two fishes? So I've not followed you the rest of the way because I've stopped at that point. It's not possible. Science disproves it. What are the opening words of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And because he is the God of order, he created an ordered universe. And because he is the law giver, he made a world governed by laws. And then we come along and think we're very clever and we measure those laws. And we call it science. But science is not sovereign. God is. And if on that day God decided to change the usual way he does things to make a point and to feed 5,000 with five loaves, no surprise that science can't keep up. It's showing you, isn't it, the strength of the shepherd. And isn't that what the sheep need? Isn't the wilderness of this world dangerous? I need a shepherd to keep me safe. I need a shepherd to supply my needs. I need a shepherd that is stronger than all that I meet with. Well, look at the shepherd. What else do you witness? Well, witness is love. He's exhausted. He's grieving. There are the many, and they're many. And he is the one. And even those who are with him, who are supposed to be on his side, they're unwilling to help. They're dragging their feet. This is holiday time. We haven't got time for this. What do we read? Verse 34, he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what do you see? You see the great heart of the shepherd, beating with love, with compassion, tender, gentle, making his sheep to lie down in green pastures, and supplying their every need at cost to himself. They all ate and were satisfied. Look at the shepherd. What else do you see? Well, witness his attractiveness. Look again at those two little verses in the middle, verse 39 and 40. Look at what it says. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. Okay. Well, verse 39, we read, then he commanded them to sit down in groups. And the Greek word there is for a group of people who are eating, drinking together. The sense is the company's easy. Folk are relaxed. Verse 40, they sat down in groups. It's a different Greek word. It means they sat down in rows. And then the words that have been repeated twice in verses 39 and 40, that they sit down or they sat down. The sense is that they recline. It's the word that's used for sitting at a banquet, a special occasion, maybe even a wedding. So when you put it all together, what have you got? Well, it's well organized, but relaxed. It's a simple picnic, but it feels like a banquet. And we may be in a desolate place, but it's festive. It's almost like a wedding reception. And there are 5,000 guests, and they're mostly strangers to each other. But the company is contented and happy. And why? Because the shepherd is here. The shepherd is here. And when the shepherd is here, his sheep lie down in pastures green. He leads them to the waters of rest. Do you see how wonderful the shepherd is? When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Not there weren't people out there saying, follow me, follow me. But those people weren't the shepherd. And they either deceived the sheep, stole their souls, or left them for dead. But says John, Jesus is the good shepherd. And good can sound a bit flat, can't it, as a word, a bit moral. Could be translated, Jesus is the beautiful shepherd. the attractiveness. And what does he say? I am the good shepherd. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And there, as you look through the lens of Mark's account, you see abundant life. What it must be like to be with the shepherd. What it must be like to be in his presence. To see his wonderful strength. One who will protect me. Cover my defenseless head. Stand up for me. His wonderful love. His heart that beats for his people. And the beauty of the shepherd. Why would you want to go anywhere else? The novelist and philosopher Iris Murdoch said this. She said, we live in a fantasy world, a world of illusion. The great task in life is to find reality. And that kind of chimes, doesn't it? And for sheep, what's reality? Reality is green pastures, fearing no evil, arriving safely home. For sheep, reality is the shepherd. The answer to all our questions, the end of all our searchings, the absolute, the ultimate, the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we close with our third point. The sheep. My friend, are you a sheep? Are you a sheep without the shepherd? So you may not know that you're a sheep. And yet somehow this message has made sense. And as we've gone through it, you found the shepherd attractive. And even as we talked about it, you feel in some way the shepherd seems to know you. Maybe the message has caught you a little off guard. Are you a sheep? Are you a lost sheep? Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone astray. We've walked out on God. We've gone astray. And we've gone so far from God, we can't find our way back. And maybe you're so lost, you don't even know that you are lost. Except for that nagging feeling that I'm living in a world of illusion. Looking for reality. A lost sheep. Are you a hungry sheep? Are you roaming the wilderness of this world and you're hungry and you're looking for green pastures and you're unsatisfied? And you know what I mean? Maybe you're hungry for money, but you never have enough. Or we can be hungry for friendship and yet friends let us down and friends leave us out. And you're hungry to be noticed. And yet you're afraid somehow that if you are noticed, you'll be found out. And I want people to think that I know, that I'm in the know. But I go through life feeling stupid. And I want people to think that I'm a success. But actually I feel a failure. And I want to look beautiful. But the more I want to look beautiful, the more ugly I feel myself to be. And maybe I spend time on social media. But you don't find any green grass, do you? And the last thing you find on social media is still waters, waters of rest. Are you hungry? And all this time you've been looking, looking, looking. All this time hungering, hungering. Unsatisfied, trying this, trying that, but you're looking in the wrong place. What do we read here? What does Mark tell us? Verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. The chambers of my soul are just too big for the things of this world. Only the shepherd can satisfy the sheep. Are you a sheep? But you don't know you're a sheep. Are you a lost sheep? A hungry sheep? And without the shepherd, you must know that you are a sheep that is in danger. Because your life is in the grip of powerful, destructive forces. And the worst of them is sin. Because you know, if you're like me, I know about myself, I haven't loved God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. And you say, God has known me. God can't tell me what to do. I'll do what I want to do. And that's why Isaiah goes on and says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one of us, to his own way. My way, not God's way. My way. And little choices, big choices, crowning choices. My way. And my way will bring me to ruin and judgment and hell. The wages of sin is death. And my friend, in your more reflective moments, you know that's true. You carry around with you a personal history that sometimes weighs you down and you drag it around you with you like a chain. My sin, my guilt, my shame. And if we're honest, that life without the shepherd is crushing. I'm a sheep in danger. But Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the compassionate shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do when the sheep are in danger? The good shepherd puts himself between the sheep and the danger. And if necessary, he takes it upon himself what would destroy the sheep. Here are sheep in danger of death and judgment and hell. So what does the good shepherd do? What does Jesus do? Well, there was another desolate place. And to that desolate place, he went alone. You may have seen pictures, often Victorian pictures. Says, the Lord is my shepherd. And maybe there's a figure there, and it's all very, very pastoral scene, and there are a few sheep around. It all looks rather lovely, and maybe there's a few flowers. That's not the picture the Bible paints. The Bible speaks of that desolate place, a place called Calvary, a cross, where the sins of the many were put to Jesus' account. So that when God came to punish the guilty, Jesus took the blame. Isaiah again, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. The good shepherd, the beautiful shepherd, the shepherd strong, loving, but he spends his strength saving his sheep. He lays down his life. He dies that punishing death for sin I deserve to die. So that I can enjoy peace with God. And life everlasting. It's life that begins now, says the Bible. There are really green pastures to be found now as you follow the shepherd. Life that not even death itself can kill. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And life ultimately in the promised land. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My friend, are you a sheep? Maybe you've been coming for weeks, for months. And you've been standing at a distance. keeping outside the circle. But you like to keep coming back. You like to keep coming back. Sometimes when we're a sheep, but we don't know we're a sheep, we just like to be with other sheep. That's what sheep do, isn't it? They flock together. And maybe you've been drawn back again and again, but you don't know why. Maybe you're a sheep, but a lost sheep, a hungry sheep, a sheep in danger of death and judgment and hell. Maybe tonight you come, you find yourself on a ledge, and there's no way you can get off it, and there's no way you can secure your own rescue. Well, Jesus is here. And tonight the shepherd is calling you. Do you know, he's never taken his eye off you. You've never seen him, but he's been watching over you all your days. And those things that happen, and you say, well, that was a bit of luck. That was a coincidence. I wasn't expecting to meet them. And all those little twists and turns and changes of direction, and it all looks like so random, but actually, there was a shepherd behind it, guiding, leading, directing. So actually there are no coincidences. And it's no coincidence that you're here tonight. And that he's brought you here to hear this message. To hear his voice. The voice of the shepherd saying, come to me. Come to me. Trust me. Follow me. Oh, Lord Jesus, I've messed up. And I need you to rescue me. And I understand that you died on that cross to save condemned sinners. And you rose from the dead to lead them safely home. Oh, great shepherd of the sheep, this night, save me. Save me. Says Jesus, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Lord, we pray as we've opened your word tonight, great shepherd of the sheep, we pray that you would come seeking and saving and healing and conquering and bring lost sheep to yourself. May they hear your voice this night and all for your glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.